A couple years ago, Missy and I took a trip to New York City. I may have shared this story before, but it bears repeating. And we decided to take a bike tour around Central Park. And I did something stupid. I know you have a hard time believing that, but it was my wife's fault. We rented some bikes, and we're starting to ride these bikes, and just past the rental little stand there, it just starts to go downhill, and I look up, and I see my wife, who has pulled out her phone, and she's on the bike doing one of these, riding through Central Park, taking a selfie, and I think, that is crazy. That is so unsafe. So anyway, I pull out my phone, and this is exactly how it happens. And I start doing one of these, and I'm riding my bike. I have more experience riding a bike than Missy. I used to ride my bike all around in Texas. That was a way I exercised. So I thought, surely I will be safe. And I literally have a picture. I didn't bring it. I'll try to post it on Facebook. I have a picture of me going like this about 3 seconds before I hit the brake and something went wrong. I looked up, and I saw the road that I was just riding on, because I went over the handlebars, and I landed, and in front of 50 to 100 other people who are on their bikes, there I am in a heap of embarrassing rubble on the ground with my shoulder hurting and throbbing, because I took my eye off the road. That was a dumb thing for me to do. It's really easy, though, isn't it? To take your eye off of the things that are so important, to not pay attention. Today we're going to open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the beginning of each chapter, and the book of Hebrews is going to admonish us, don't take your eye off the road. Stay focused. Pay attention. So first we're going to look at what we need to pay attention to. And then we're going to see why we need to pay attention, why it's so important that we keep our eye on the road. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, I'll read first. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at many times and in many different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, so he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. We sang about that this morning. Jesus is the best way to know God. The book of Hebrews is very simple. It basically has one point. Jesus is the best. Jesus is awesome. That's the entire book of Hebrews. But what he does is he is comparing and contrasting the Old Testament and the way they used to know God in the Old Testament with how we know God now that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And what he's saying over and over and over is that Jesus is better. The Old Testament allowed people to know God. It allowed people to draw near to God, but there were priests. There were sacrifices. There were rituals. There was blood that literally needed to be shed. You needed to travel all the way to the temple to have that place where you're near God. That's where God dwelled, in the temple, that one place on the earth. Jesus is better. The author of Hebrews is making this point because he's speaking to people who are about to go back to the law. They're about to go back to the way things were in the Old Testament because it was so hard. They were following Jesus. They had accepted him. They had become Christians. But they said, I don't know if it's worth being thrown out, not having any friends, not being able to go to synagogue, not having that community, being ostracized by people. They were going to go back to their old way of life. Maybe it's just easier to go to synagogue and go to temple. Maybe it's just easier to keep the law. We can just have a relationship with God that way. Is it really worth it? And the author of Hebrews over and over saying, yes, 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 it's worth it because Jesus is so much better, so much greater than anything we've ever known. The first one starts off, God used to speak to us in a lot of ways, through prophets in different forms, through blessings. Moses was a prophet of God, someone that spoke to the people of Israel. But now, Jesus has spoken to us through his Son. And there's an air of finality that comes with that. He's saying, now God has given us something far, far greater than the prophets who didn't see the whole picture. Now we have Jesus. We know the end from the beginning because it's him. We know God's plan and redemption because it was him. We know that his sacrifice can fully take away all of our sins because he said it, and he, as the Son of God, was the sacrifice himself. We know that he was the Son of God because he rose from the dead and many people saw him. And now we have gifts and signs and miracles that were affirming what happened, that Jesus really did rise from the dead and people spent time with him. And we know that his sacrifice was worth it because he is God who ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where even the angels don't dwell. And like we sang this morning, they are crying holy. These greatest beings in the universe that we can imagine, they fall down before Jesus. And so God has given us the greatest way to know him, to have that fellowship with God, to be forgiven for our sins, because Jesus is everything that God is. In fact, he is God's Son. He is God of very God. In verse 3, it says he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression or imprint of his nature. If you were looking at how they make a coin, you know, you have a flat metal disc and you have this kind of big metal stamp, and you have to carve the exact precise image that you want on the coin, because when you smack that stamp down on that piece of metal, you're going to get whatever's on there. All right, there's no time to alter it. You can't edit, you can't Photoshop. It's the same exact picture. One might be going out, one might be going in, but it's the same picture. That's the idea that he's using here, is Jesus is the exact imprint of who God is. If you want to know God, look to Jesus. If you want a relationship with God, Jesus is here for that. And you can come to Jesus and be with God because he's even sitting at the right hand being worshiped by angels. We have something so much greater than the Old Testament law. We have grace through faith. We have mercy from God. We have a sacrifice that has been completely made. And we have a Savior that has beaten sin and death that we can go to at any time, anywhere, and know that we are forgiven. We have peace. We have strength. We have power. The book of Hebrews is long. It's a simple book. But it goes on for chapter after chapter about how Jesus is awesome. Jesus is so great. This is an amazing truth. I think we all understand that. I think we're all with it, but there is a problem. Sometimes, even the most amazing truths don't hold our attention. Sometimes we can get distracted, or we can get pulled away through the realities, the hardness of life, or just busyness, from things that on Sunday blow our minds. Have you ever had that? You come in on Sunday, and you sit here, and you worship, and you hear God's word, and it's all clicking, it all makes sense, and you're just like, oh, I just want this forever. We get that when we go to camp with the teenagers, or if you go to one of the adult camps that we go to, and it's just, this is amazing, and then Monday hits, or maybe even Sunday afternoon hits, and it's like, well, it's not that exciting anymore. It was better in church, right? We all of a sudden, our minds are not focused and our eyes are not on the road. So let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 describes this. He says, for this reason, verse 1 through 4 again, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders and various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Jesus is that better way to know God. He is the greatest opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to have an eternal life and that fellowship and communion with the God who created us. But with great response, I'm sorry, I messed it up. With great opportunity comes great responsibility. We have to work even harder to, what does the author say? Pay attention to this message. This gospel that Jesus died for your sins. You might be here today, you might be visiting, and maybe you haven't heard that gospel message, you don't fully understand it, or maybe you're thinking, well, he's probably died for church people's sins, but I'm sure I have to do a little extra credit because I've got some big stuff. I've got some baggage in my past. No, listen, the God of this universe presented himself as the offering, the sacrifice for everything that you have done, no matter how much hurt you've caused, no matter how much hurt is still with you, no matter how many things you're ashamed of that you've done in your past, no matter where you are right now, if you haven't gotten your stuff together yet, Jesus died for you. He did that not because he wants to give you a boost or he wants you to work harder to get rid of your sin. He did it because he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And his love is so much greater than any sin that you've committed, any place you're stuck in, any what we call hurts, habits, or hang-ups from our Celebrate Recovery program that you just keep going back to and going back to and can't seem to break free of. Listen, you can have freedom and you can have it today. Not by going to church, not by giving money, but simply by trusting, having faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, that he is the Son of God. I'd love to talk to you more about that. So if you're here today and you've got questions about that, myself, Pastor Angel, we're going to have one of our elders come up. You can come grab us, talk to us afterwards. We'll find a quiet place to talk. But listen, don't miss this opportunity. He has given us this great salvation, and he has made it accessible. But have you ever noticed that some of the things in life that are most accessible are the most easily overlooked? Give you an example. Every morning we help our wonderful, loving, lovely children get ready for school. And part of that is that a lot of times they can dress themselves and they pick out good outfits, which is better than I can do a lot of times. But a lot of times we have to pick it out for them. So there was a week or two ago where one of my kids was having trouble getting ready. So I went up and I got his clothes. I won't say his name. I put him down. He was sitting on the couch, and I put them right in front of where he was sitting. And I go, and I start making lunches and doing my part of the morning routine. And all of a sudden, Dad, where's my clothes? Son, they're right in front of you. Where? Look down. Where? This is not a joke. Where? I had to walk over, and I was frustrated. Do you think you'd be frustrated in that circumstance? Because it's so obvious. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. That's you. That's me. We have this incredible salvation that we love and gets us so fired up at church. We have access to it. We can commune with God and pray with him and live for him and share the gospel with others and see people brought from death to life all the time. And we watch football. We listen to gossip. We watch TV. We relax. We chill. He says, let us pay attention, lest we drift. Now, a couple years ago, we got to go to a water park. It was a kind of a resort thing in Florida with Missy's family. It was a wonderful time. I don't get to go to water parks often. I don't like taking small kids to them, but I love water parks. And can you guess what my favorite feature of the water park is? Some of you know me. Come on. Lazy River. Yes, it's so good. You sit. You get one of those nice long inner tubes, and you just sit there. And that river, it's got just the right amount of push, and it says, don't worry, Steve, I'm going to take care of you. You just relax. I'm going to just pull you on. There's a little waterfall, but I'm going to take you around it, Steve. That's okay. You just enjoy yourself. Relax. This is all about you. Lazy River is a wonderful, wonderful feature at a water park. You can't enjoy it when you have kids, but one day I'm going to, right? All right, I use that because a lot of us think that when we aren't doing anything, that we're standing still. If I'm not actively moving for God, if I'm not working, if I'm not serving, then I'm probably just standing still. But what the author of Hebrews presents is a situation where you're not in this place where you can just stay still in life. You're on a lazy river. You're on a current, all right? The current of life and culture and the hard realities of sin, those things are constantly moving and pushing on us. And so if we are not focused, if we're not moving, if we're not paying attention, keeping our eyes on the ball, it's not that we're staying still, it's that we're drifting away. If we're not living actively for Christ and working to live that out and work out our salvation, we're going to find ourselves drifting further and further away from God. But it's so subtle and slow that it's almost imperceptible. So this is what happens, is that you go to camp or you go to church and you're just excited to be in the Word and you're so having this relationship with God, and it's just, oh, I've got some notifications and I need to just kind of click through that, and oh, well, you know, I haven't watched The Office a eighth time through, so I might want to turn that on, and oh, man, I'm hungry, I want to go eat. Hey, did you hear what she did with him? I know, it was crazy. Can you believe that? And you got just sin in your life, and life gets busy. I mean, you've got work, you've got extracurriculars, as kids have sports, there's all sorts of things that you need to be doing, and sometimes it's just very hard to get to the Bible and to be focused, and you can't really get to the prayer group on Wednesday. I mean, there's so many activities that are going on, and you got to make sure that your kids have all the right extracurriculars so that they can get into college, and then if you don't be careful, and then bam, life hits. Somebody's in the hospital. You get a medical diagnosis. Bills come in that you weren't expecting, and you don't have what you need to cover them. Your kids make some bad choices. They go down wrong paths. And I see this every time this happens. I see people come to me and they say, where is God? Where is God in my life? I've gone to church. I've been a Christian. And now all of this bad stuff happened. I don't feel his presence. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't have the power. Where is he? He never moved. You drifted. We took our eye off the ball. We got off the path. We let other excuses get in the way of serving Christ with our whole heart and our full life. And all of a sudden, we're not where we were. But God hasn't moved. God doesn't move. The beauty of this faith is that God doesn't love you any more. God doesn't love you any less, depending on how far you have drifted. You can always come back to him, but listen, life is so much worse and so much harder when we take our mind off of Jesus, when we don't make that time in our day to anchor ourselves to God's word. And so this is what I have for you today. Find a way to take 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes to start out of your day and make it all about Jesus. Turn your phone off. Get all of the distractions out. Maybe put it in a different room and find a way to pay attention. What are we paying attention to? The message, the gospel message. Who needs to hear the gospel? Sinners, people who don't go to church, lost people, yes, but Christians. Christians need to hear the gospel. Christians need to say the gospel. Christians need to read about the gospel, to get the gospel into your mind. Meditate on it. Think through what it means that Jesus shed his blood, his body was torn for you. Sing songs, read stories, listen to pastors. Get that into your brain so that at the very least you have an anchor holding you close to God. Then we have to go further. To pay close attention means to actually be working, to be on the road, to be moving, and to be part of something. There are so many ministry opportunities at this church that you can be a part of. And all of them point people to Jesus. We don't do a single thing here that doesn't point people to Jesus somehow. That doesn't mean that you're always preaching in front of people or that you're evangelizing or that you're always doing the apologetics or something like that, but you're loving on people because you're showing God's love to them. You're serving people because Jesus served, and our actions and our life lived faithfully before others points people to Jesus. But whatever you do, stop drifting. I know there's some people here who are like, yeah, I've been drifting for a long time. I can't even see the table. I'm so far away. Listen, the amazing thing about coming back to God is no matter how far away you are, it's always one step back. You know, just turn around. Turn around today. Make that decision in your mind and your heart. I'm not gonna keep drifting. I'm not gonna let other things get in the way. God, you're gonna be number one in my life. Like Pastor Adam was saying, I'm gonna rededicate myself to you right here, right now, before everybody if I need to. You're number one, all right? And you're back, and he loves you, and you're with him. And then do those things that you have to do to anchor yourself to him, to fight that current of culture that is constantly pushing you away, pushing you toward ease and comfort, pushing you towards things that when life hits, those things don't matter anymore, but God still does. Swim. Strive, run for the things of eternal value that will always be for you. I'm going to pray as Missy comes forward, and we're going to sing before we have our benediction. But I'm going to pray for you specifically, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me and for Pastor Angel and for our elders, those who serve here, because it is so easy to get pushed off the ball, to start worrying about so many things in life. I'm going to pray that we together as a church can make this commitment, that we're going to help each other. You know, it's okay to come up to me and say, Pastor Steve, I was drifting. You know, it's okay if I come over to you and say, listen, I took my eye off the ball last week. I haven't been serving God with my whole heart. It's okay to do that. We need that. We need that accountability with each other. Because when we do that and have that vulnerability, then we're able to get each other back on the right track. And that's the best kind of fellowship. That's the best of church, is when we help each other out of those positions where we've drifted. We've been in our own way. We've been in our own sin. And we say, I still love you because God still loves you. Let's get back up and let's get back on track. That's my prayer for us today. Would you join me in just praying? God, I want to ask that you would do an incredible work in our hearts, because it is so hard to be vulnerable, to be humble, to be open with people and say, yeah, I could have done better. I have gone my own way, or I stopped caring. It wasn't that I was drifting, it's that I was swimming with the current, but I want to come back. I want to follow, I want to fight. I want to be anchored to Jesus. God, I pray you would overcome all of the things in our life that distract us, all the things in our life that tell us to keep those sins hidden inside, and that you would allow us to have raw, open confession, accountability, and that we would be able, as a church together, moving forward in the same direction, that the gospel would reach Flushing and Flint, that would reach Schwartz Creek and Montrose, that would reach Mount Morris and all of our areas, that we would be a place where people know, if you want to know God, go there, because those people are living it out. So give us an ability to overcome all of those things that would keep us inside, have us keep our sin inside, and help us get on the right track. In Jesus' name,